Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into it. If you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Last week for Easter, the whole thing was centered around victory. As you guys may remember, my message about playing from victory, not for victory, told that Super Bowl story. And, you know, it's really this idea is that when Jesus got on the cross and he declared, "It is finished," saying every purpose for which I came has been done. And he had overcome. It says in 1 John 3:8, it says, Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. When he declared, "It is finished," he declared, "For the very reason I came, I have accomplished. I've come, I have seen, I have conquered." We can say it like that, right? And Jesus on the cross declared victory when he declared, "It is finished." But not only did he declare, you know, oftentimes victory is the end, but this victory was not the end. This victory was the beginning. Because what the victory led to was a resurrection. And in the resurrection came what? A victory march, where everything that would oppose the knowledge of the will of God would be arrested by believers that had been empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit that's taken residence in their life, and that they've walked in the power and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, arresting everything that was the continued work of the enemy against your life, right? The stripes were laid on his back for your healing. Healing is us walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. Celebrate recovery, man. They're going to see people. Man, the light bulb's going to turn on. Jesus is going to move powerfully to overcome things in their life. How many of you guys know the victory march goes on? For thousands of years, the church has been on a victory march with the power of the Holy Spirit setting captives free. And today, we're going to continue the victory march. You guys ready? Come on, we're going to continue the victory march. And we're going to talk today about victory over sin. All right, I want you to lovingly take the hand of the person next to you. Just a real comforting, like, right? It's comforting. Not like we're going to pray. Comfort. I want you to turn to them and look and just say, "It's going to be okay." Let them know we're in this together. We're in this together. I got you. We're in good hands. We're going to go after sin today. Is that all right? But we're not going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about victory over sin. We're going to talk about the victory march. We're going to talk about freedom and liberty. It is for freedom that what? Christ has set us free. So do what? Be free indeed, right? It is for freedom. It is for liberty. In Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Everything that the enemy came to corrupt and destroy. How many of you guys know that he's a liar? He is Beelzebub, the Lord of all lies. How many of you guys know that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy? Guess what? The enemy has not come to be a nuisance. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Guess what? The enemy has not come as a big, scary figure. He's come as a messenger of darkness disguised as an angel of light. There's a way that seems right to a man, but what? Only leads to death. How many of you guys know that the enemy has come to, how many of you, if you're like the Lord of lies, you better be really good at lying. But everything that proceeds from his mouth is a lie. And it's come to lead you into bondage. Why? To disrupt your life? No, to take out your life. To literally take the rug from underneath your feet and to end your life. Not only maybe you're like, but I'm still living. Yeah, you're still living. But how many of you guys know he wants to take out your eternal life? He wants to take out the life of Christ that's available. And so, how many of you know Jesus came to lead us into victory? Amen? In Luke chapter 4, I love this. Jesus comes, and he's gone through the whole, you know, temptation in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying, and he emerges out of that victorious, and he's walking in power. And verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he's fingering through it and to find, you know, he's like, oh, you guys want me to read Isaiah? I got a verse for you. And when he opened the book, he found Isaiah 61 and read, for the spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover of sight of the blind, to set liberty for those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I know it's only written up to there, but the next verse is, and to declare the day of vengeance for our God. Right? Liberty for you and I, but vengeance for hell. Right? And then it says, he closed the book, gave it back to the guy, and sat down. Could you just imagine? It says, and then all the eyes were on him. Jesus goes, this has been finished in your, this has been fulfilled in your presence. Boom. Hands it back to the kid and just sits down. And everyone's like, right? He began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness of him and are marveled how the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he says, it's not Joseph's son. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, one of my favorite passages. I love this. But man, it's so misused. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to them, hey, Matthew, come and follow me. So he rose up and followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with him and his disciples. We got tax men. We probably got some lawyers. We probably got some prostitutes. We probably got some pimps. We probably got some thieves. Probably got some businessmen. We probably, you know, we got all kinds of characters in the house, right? And Jesus is sitting down and eating with them. And the Pharisees see it and they go, bad company corrupts good morals, man, right? And they come over and they behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with the disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, in this passage, right, we've got Jesus is sitting with sinners and tax collectors, and they come and they go, why are you sitting with them? And he goes, because they're more righteous than you. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. They go, why are you eating with them? Jesus doesn't say, because I like them better than you. They're less annoying. He doesn't say that. Jesus looks at them and he goes, because they're sick and I'm a physician, I've come to make them well. Because there's actually a liar in their life that's keeping them in bondage and at war with their life, trying to take them out, and you're all like playing games, I'm here to call them to repentance and set them free. We've always misused this verse though, right? Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, so I'm going to too. Yeah, but the difference between you and Jesus is that we often use that verse as validation to like, be with sinners to validate our sin, but Jesus was sitting with sinners to call them to repentance. They were the mission. They were the assignment. Not just like people that I enjoy having dinner because they cuss a little and makes me feel better. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus was actually on assignment in that moment because he's saying like, do you guys not realize that you guys have like comforted yourselves in your like palaces, but I'm actually sitting with them because I love them enough to lay down my life to see them set free. Jesus didn't sit with them to go like, because it's not really sin, is it, right? Like, you guys sin too, so like there's this better company. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, I'm gonna set these captives free. So just go play your games. I'm gonna make this my mission. Right? Are we all right? You guys are in good hands. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about sin, but we're not just going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about victory over sin. And the order for us to talk about victory over sin, the problem is that we're so sin conscious. We're so obsessed with rules and behaviors and all that kind of stuff that all we do is we rewrite the law and go, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do that. But what we don't understand is that sin is not a behavior. It's a condition of the heart. And in order for us to actually understand what it means to gain victory over sin, does anybody want to get set free from the bondage of sin? Yeah. Come on, like this isn't something like sin enters my life. I'm not like, well, you have your purpose. Let's make a bed and give you a spare room, right? Like we want to wage war on this thing because this is the very reason for which he came was to destroy the works of the devil. And it's literally the birthing place of sin is in the heart of the devil. And Jesus wants to set us free from it. And so in order for us to understand what we're waging war in and what the battlefield is, we have to understand what the origin story of sin is. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, where we know where the fall of man happens, we understand that God makes man. He makes him in his image, triune. Body, soul, and spirit, ready to become a tabernacle of his presence, living in the Garden of Eden where heaven touches earth, where man is in eternal fellowship with God, where death cannot touch this place, where there's no brokenness or sin or wickedness, and man is given the authority over all creation. God says, I've created it, now I want you to steward it, and I want you to take dominion over it, and I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and I want you to occupy all of creation with the reality of the Garden of Eden, the place where heaven touches earth. This is my original plan for you, Adam and Eve. I'm going to put in order to empower your choices, I'm going to put two trees in the garden. Man, have at that tree of life. It's good. It's an amazing tree. Eat all the trees. And he says, but I'm going to put another tree in the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Because if you do, you don't even want to know what's going to happen. Corruption will enter into your heart. Don't do it, for then your eyes will be opened, right? And so we know the story, and Lucifer is an archangel, and he rallies a whole horde of angels to believe that he's greater than God, and he takes on God, and God casts him out of heaven, strikes him to the earth with all those that rallied with him, and they become a horde of demons, and Lucifer is now present on creation, and he takes the form of a serpent. A serpent, he takes on this form for a reason, because it's the very thing that man has authority over. And he goes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and some of you are like, well, why did God even put that tree in the Garden of Eden? The reason why it's so important that God put that tree is because that tree represented freedom. And the reason why it represented freedom is because you are not free if you don't have the ability to make choices. And so God put an option in the garden so that it would empower their choice to eat from every other tree. And it would actually require them to make a conscious decision to pursue the Lord and to follow his ordinances. And so that tree represented liberty and freedom. But if they chose it, they would get the consequences of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what Lucifer does was he takes on the image of creation, which is the thing that Adam has authority over. And how many of you guys know what you submit to, you empower, right? And so when he comes and he says, hey, I know God said this to you, but I'm telling you that the only reason why he said that is because he knows that if you eat of this, you will be like God. If you break that anatomy down, how many of you guys know that there is a measure of truth wrapped in a lie that was tempting them by acknowledging their lack? What do I mean by that? They were already like God. He convinced them that they weren't like God, but they could if they took matters into their own hands and they ate this tree. And so what we have to recognize is that every single lie is derived, or I'm sorry, every single bondage in our lie, every area of sin in our life is connected to the lie of lack. You're not enough. You'll never be enough. And when we actually partner with the lie of lack and we eat of the fruit of inadequacy, what we do is we actually replace God with ourselves. I will be like God and I will provide for myself. And when I make that decision, I remove him from the equation. I step into the place where he belongs and I partner with the lie. And when I partner with the lie, I operate in a behavior that becomes a bondage. Does this make sense? What we have to understand is that every area of sinful behavior is connected to an internal condition and an internal lie that we've partnered with. It all starts internal. And so what happens here is, let's just read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So sin is not a behavior, it's an internal condition, an internal appetite to rebel against God and become the source of my own salvation. Every single sin in your life is you trying to be God for yourself. How? How about like lust and the appetite of like the flesh, right? I have needs, I'm gonna go get them. How about lying? I'm concerned what you're gonna think about me, so I'm gonna take the matters in my own hands. I'm gonna tell you what to think about me. I just replaced God's ability to defend me. I just replaced God's ability to provide for my needs. How about stealing, cheating, all those sort of things? I don't believe God's gonna provide, so I'm gonna provide in my own strength, even if I have to steal, kill, and destroy to get it. How about like nitpicking other people behind their back and just like entering into all that weird rumor, gossip stuff? Like, it's sin, right? And we have a hard time doing it. It derives from this ability to say, I wanna control the relational atmosphere so I don't feel inadequate, but I don't trust the Lord to tell me who I am, so I have to create an environment that tells me who I am. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Every sin is connected to me replacing God with my own strength. And when I do that, I enter into a sinful engagement and a sinful behavior, but it's actually all connected to the belief is that I am inadequate. I need someone to step in, so I'll do it myself. Romans 5:12, I read that. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. The law was given to guide our behavior, but lack the power to heal and transform. We have to understand is that when we were under the law gave us language that told us what was right and what was wrong, but it didn't have the ability to transform you internally. Are you guys all right? I'm gonna keep doing checks because we're talking about sin. So I'm like, don't check out on me. This is important. I'm gonna give you tools for a victory march, okay? And so what we have to understand is that so in this moment of like coming in agreement with a lie that I'm inadequate, they take of the tree to become like God, all of a sudden corruption goes internally and their eyes were open to realize that they have this ability to go get what they wanted, but when they do it, that there's gonna be consequences and that they yielded all of their authority that God gave them was connected to them walking in righteousness and the ordinances he gave. So they yield their authority over creation. So creation takes authority over man, what you submit to, you empower. And so sin, death, disease, pain enters into the world through one man. And so we're living at a separation, enmity with God. We're separated. We're standing in wrong relational alignment. And because of that, God gives them the law. And he goes, here's the law. This will tell you, this will help you make sense of everything inside of you. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not do this. Do not speak poorly. Don't rebel against your parents. Like, all of these things is to give order and instruction. So even though you want to do them, I'm telling you that not to. And how many of you guys know that rules will never change who you are? And so the law comes in and rules are provided, but it doesn't have the ability to do the inner work of their heart. It doesn't hit the lie. It doesn't tell them who they are. It only tells them how to behave. Behavioral management will never make you righteous because there's an internal corruption that's waging war with your desire to behave a certain way. Why does Paul say, why is it that I do what I don't want to do, but the very thing I don't want to do is the very thing that I do? I need Jesus, right? Why? Because there's something inner working inside of me that's waging war with what God has asked me. And I need to yield my life over to victory in this area. The law was given to guide our behavior, but lacked the power to heal and transform. But it says in Romans chapter 6 that we're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. So Jesus comes. Here comes the Lamb that could take away the sins of the world. And Jesus enters the arena and does what we could not do in our own strength. We could not fulfill the law in our own strength. We could not overcome sin in our own strength. We could not, we kept taking idols for ourselves over and over and over and over. And we couldn't do it. So Jesus comes. The Father puts a seed inside of Mary, produces a divine being that was fully God and fully man, given the assignment to fulfill the law. And by fulfilling the law, becoming the Lamb, that all the sins of all generations could be heaped upon his head, and that he would go to the cross, and that when he went to the cross, that we would go with him, and he would be nailed to the cross for my sin, and he would receive all of the wrath that was required for me would be placed upon his life. And in one moment, he would then give up his life and go, "It is finished. The reason that I came, I have fulfilled. I have broken the power of sin and death." Sin came in through one man, but it's now going out through the second Adam, Jesus. Sin is now gone. The power of sin is gone. And now I will then give you my spirit to be an overcoming spirit. Everyone say overcoming spirit. When Jesus overcame the grave, he did not just release forgiveness for your sins. He gave you an overcoming spirit that you would walk out as a new creation with no corruption inside of you any longer. This is where the victory march begins. Is in the resurrection power of Jesus is where the victory march over sin begins. Because he gave us his spirit and he called it grace. This is something that we have to understand. I believe with all my heart that the moment that Jesus rose again, the only power that the enemy had to continue to keep people into bondage was that if he could continue to get them to believe a lie. I believe, and I'm going to say something crazy. Are you ready? I believe that the progression of the definition of the word grace has been demonically distorted. If you were to go into If you were to go into the Webster's Dictionary, very much not the Bible. If you went to Webster's Dictionary and you read the word grace, it would give you language of being patient, of being long-suffering, of enduring. If used in a sentence, you would get the word, "I had grace for the hard week of work," right? "I had grace for my children's behavior this week," which meant that I was willing to look away and still love them. I want to present to you that this is a demonic definition of the word grace, because grace is not just long suffering and look away from sin. It's actually violent and at war with sin. Grace is not passive. It is aggressive and it's on assignment, but it's not aggressive towards you. It's aggressive towards the assignment of sin against you. Sin is an assignment that is birthed from hell to corrupt your heart, to destroy your life. When we partner with sin in our life and we demean its power in our life, what we do is we literally make a bedfellow with a murderer. Come on, somebody. There's this Netflix documentary out right now, and it's about like real stories of people that were roommates, but they were actually serial killers. I guess this is a thing. And like, there's like, I didn't watch many of it. So like, don't take this as a recommendation. I was just like, this is interesting. And I watched like the first episode. It was this lady that had like 10 different people. She kept opening her house to people. And then they didn't find why people kept going missing. And they found out there was like 10 people buried in her backyard. Guys, that's sin. I'm sorry. Listen, hold on a second. I'm not saying her killing people is sin. Obviously, it's sin. Duh. That's not the power of the message here. I'm saying is that you are, when we coddle sin and validate sin in our life, we are making a roommate out of a spirit that wants to kill you. Are you understanding me now? Duh, that's sin. Come on. How profound, Jamie. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you are under grace. When you look at Webster's dictionary, the word grace means to be long-suffering, to be patient. But when you actually look at the Hebrew word for the word grace, it actually means that you are standing in a favorable position before God. What we understand is that grace is actually the Spirit of the living God imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon your life and taking you from the left hand of God and putting you at the right hand of God. Not that you earned it, not that you achieved it. It was well before you ever did anything to earn this place before God, but you went from enmity with God and he changed where you stand and you now are standing in favor. One of the other definitions of the word is not only that you stand in favor, but the word also means that he is inclined to give you blessings. The Spirit of God is the grace of God. You're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. And he's actually in resourcing you and empowering you through the Holy Spirit to wage war against the thing that was waging war against you. It is not passive. It doesn't look away. It actually looks sin in the face and goes, you are done. I'm coming for you. Right? We have to understand is that Jesus changed where we stand. We play from victory, not for victory. We are under grace, not because of what you did, but what he did. But what we have to understand is that grace is an internal work. Grace is not grace to look away when we're doing stuff we shouldn't do. Grace is actually an assignment on the inner parts of your life. And it's actually saying, was actually helping us actually convict our hearts when there are things that are trying to take you out. Fears in your life that are making you act crazy. Like passions in your life that are deeply connected to the hurts and wounds of your life. Grace comes in and grace doesn't look through the window and goes, what a bunch of sinners, right? Grace actually comes in, sits at the table with sinners and go, okay, there's a virus and we're gonna heal it. Come on, there's sin in the room. Come on, let's sit down and eat. Grace brought me to the table so I could call you out of sin and into the glorious life that is in Jesus Christ. Religion wants to look and stare and judge and point a finger. Grace comes to the table and fights for you. And it's not fighting for you to be different, act different. It's fighting for you to be transformed on the inside. And it actually starts going in and says, you only want that because you don't know who you are. Grace starts to tell you who you are. You're only doing that because you're afraid. Do you know who I am? Grace starts revealing Jesus to you. Oh, he's a warrior. He's here. He's now. He's gonna fight for you. It starts to impart peace and breakthrough. And it replaces every lie with truth. And it makes your belly go sour when it starts wanting and longing for sin. And it makes you lose your appetite for the sinful things. And it makes you hungry for righteousness again. Grace is at work on changing you from the inside out. This makes sense. I think one of the things that we've made a huge mistake on is that we think grace is long-suffering. So we've allowed grace to redefine sin. But how many of us know Jesus was grace personified? And do you guys remember the woman caught in adultery? Literally dragged out of the act of adultery. She's probably naked. Dragged by the religious spirit. Dragged and thrown before Jesus and they're trying to trap him on his greasy grace, right? And they throw her before Jesus and Jesus is unmoved and he's just drawing in the sand. I don't know, he's doing tic-tac-toe or what he's doing, but Jesus is just unmoved. And Jesus says, well, whoever hasn't sinned, I guess, cast the stone in your hand. Just keeps drawing. You know, we've stopped that story right there. We go, wow, Jesus said that her wild, terrible sin in her life was just as low as the religious people. Wrong. Jesus didn't lower the bar of sin. He raised the bar of sin. Because Jesus says, as egregious as this is, everyone look inside right now because your sin is just as egregious. And then he turns to the woman after they all leave and she goes, where are your accusers now? But here, I have a message for you. You are forgiven, but go and sin no more. He actually says that that spirit of accusation that's been after your life, I've canceled it. And now you need to understand that you are loved and pursued. And because you're loved and pursued, allow it to transform this internal reality of your life. And now partner with that truth and now walk a sinless life. Do you understand that grace never lowers the bar in sin? It always raises the bar. Jesus comes along and he says, I know you all don't like murdering and stuff because the law says not to murder, but I'm telling you, you're gonna be offended for a second, but I'm telling you right now that even if you like judge someone in your heart and call them a fool, you've committed murder. How many of you guys know he didn't lower the bar, he raised the bar. Jesus said, I just like to be around sinners. He said, I've come to call them into repentance. How many of you guys know this Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and when we partner and make a bedfellow out of sin in our life and we lower the power of it and we just kind of like coexist with it, we empower it to become a bondage in our life. But grace is on assignment to tell you who you are, to set you free. It's not warring against you, it's warring against sin. It's not warring against you, it's warring against the thing that's trying to kill you. It's warring against the thing that's been trying to take out your family. It's the thing that's been trying to take out your peace. It's the thing that's been trying to steal your joy. It's the thing that's been trying to steal your confidence. The thing that's been trying to steal your faith is the very thing that he's waging war on and go, you're a trespasser and you've got to go. And the way that he does it is actually by eating with you and reminding you who you really are. Because your sin is not just a behavior. It was a lie that you partnered with that became a bondage. Are we all right? Here's my last verse. Go with me, and then we're going to be done. Sorry, we went a minute over. Matthew chapter 15. This is where we land, just very quickly. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand this. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out of your mouth. This is what defiles a man. The disciples came to him and said, Jesus, did you know the Pharisees were pretty offended with what you just said? And he answered them and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And then Peter answered to him, but please explain it to us. What's happening here is that the disciples were offended. And so they blamed their offense on the Pharisees. And then Jesus goes like, tell the Pharisees to be quiet. They're going to fall into their own ditch. And then Peter goes, yeah, but I still want to know the answer. And Jesus goes, oh, you're the one that's offended. Let's talk about it. So Jesus said, oh, are you not with understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth into the stomach is then eliminated? Did you hear the sarcasm? He's like, did you not know that you eat pork and then you poop it out? Guys, that's what he's saying. I'm reading the scriptures to you, okay? He literally says like, why have you given that so much power? That's not what defiles you. You're still looking through the law that you think all of sin is external. It's not external, it's internal. And he looks and he goes, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I would argue that last statement. I think that that's not helpful to eat with unwashed hands. But his point is this, is that when there is a belief that we submit to and participate with, it will become a bondage in our life. And he's saying it is not the things around you that are a problem. It's the things in you. And I have come not to just destroy the law. I've come to transform your heart. Because there's a liar who's been trying to tell you that you're inadequate, that you're not enough, that you are unsafe, that you will never be provided for. You'll never be enough. And I hate that man. and I've come to destroy his lies and break its power over your life. And I've come to lead you into truth so that you can participate with truth, and what once brought bondage will now bring blessing. Do you guys hear what the assignment is? Jesus says, I've come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That word repentance is metanoia. The word metanoia means to change your beliefs. But guess what? If you read it in Webster's dictionary will tell you that repentance means to feel regret. What a lie from hell. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is actually submitting the broken spot of your life that agreed with a lie, submitting it to truth, and allowing the truth to become your reality. It is changing what you believe. Because what believe got you here, and what you believe, and changing what you believe will get you there. This makes sense. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'm giving us tools because, man, Jesus came so that we would be free. And I believe that part of this victory march is us having the right view of sin. And not only that, but being equipped to overcome it. Because we've been told, change how you behave, change how you this, do this, put the software on the computer and smash it with a hammer. And we've been told all this stuff. Why is it not working? Why are the numbers only increasing? Because smashing the computer just turned them to another way. And because we've come with such hellfire and brimstone, people are just scared to talk about their sin because they believe that the punishment's gonna come from the church and they're gonna be, all the lies about them are gonna come true. And listen, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, all of that's gonna be sowed into the moment that we become vulnerable about the thing that's been warring against our life. But grace comes to the table. Doesn't push you off of it. It invites you into the house, and it pursues your heart, and it says, what's the problem? We do this book called Culture of Honor in the School of Ministry. All of our leaders have read it. In order to be a leader in Kingdom Life Church, you have to read this book. It's one of the core just resources we use to train leaders. When you come to our connection dinner, we give you a book. We're like, this is gonna help you understand us. Here's Culture of Honor. And the first chapter of the book, no one reads it without putting it down and just sobbing like a mess into their hands. Because the whole first chapter is a story about significant leaders in Bethel Church. And they have their huge school of ministry, and God's doing all these amazing things. They take their summer break. And this couple that was leading, that were dating each other, get pregnant on summer break. And they get pregnant, and school is coming up, and Danny sets up a meeting with him and says, why don't we get in my office and talk? And they sit down, and she's pregnant, and they're not married. And Danny goes, so what's the problem? You just tell immediately, like, what do you mean, what's the problem? We're not married. You know what happened, Danny. And he goes, so what's the problem? Like, don't play games with us. Danny, we had sex before marriage. That's the problem. Danny goes, no, but I'm asking you what the problem is. And they're like, it's a sin. And they're going down this road of like, we did something wrong. This is the consequence of it, you know, and they're looking for support and how to move forward. And they're just trying to figure it all out. And Danny goes, so what's the problem? And it gets to the point where they're like angry, and they're like, what do you mean? And he goes, what is the problem? There's something behind sin. What was the lie that you were believing that caused you to push past your boundaries and what you wanted for your relationship? What was the thing going on inside of your heart that made you, you know, that caused you to be willing to put down this boundary and self-control? And what was going on in that moment? And they both break down weeping, and they're going, I just wanted her to feel loved, and I just want to submit to what I think he needed. And it all comes from this place and my father and my mother, and all of this stuff starts coming up. And he goes, wow. Jesus wants to enter in right now and heal those wounds of your heart and your life and give you victory from inadequacy and in all those places where you're feeling to live under the oppression of giving other people what they want. And I mean, as though sin wasn't the problem, it was the lie.
It was the pain. It was the heart. This is what grace does, is it turns our most difficult moments into these doorways of healing and transformation. It's discipleship. We open up our chest, we open up our life, and we say, Father, heal the broken spot of my life. Repentance is unveiling the broken spots and inviting God to come in and replace every lie with truth. Come on, anybody want to see a victory march on sin? What does that look like? Man, people being made whole. Lies being replaced with truth. You coming into agreement with how much the Father loves you. Submitting the broken places of your life, saying, here it is. Grace, come in and wage war on the murderer that won't, the squatter in my heart that won't leave the house. Would you kick him out? Flash your badge, take your authority, highlight every lie. Show me the open doors. Father, come and heal. Come and restore. Come on, make Kingdom Life Church be a place we don't run away from the shame of sin, but we open our hearts with bold, courageous honesty, saying it's time to invite Jesus to my dinner table and to reveal every lie that I'm believing and set me free so I can live in the fulfillment of what he has for me. It's a victory march. Come on, would you just put a hand on your heart this morning?